All right, so in the last 2 weeks, we've spoken about a topic that can be very dangerous. Not because it's going to destroy you, but because people want to box and people want to fight when you start talking about it. We spoke on generational curses. We asked the question, are these things real? Are they relative to us? Do they influence our life? And what are we supposed to do with them? Now, what we've learned so far is the following. The Bible definitely distinguishes between different types of sin. You cannot make a statement and say sin is sin is sin. It's unbiblical. Right? When David fell into sin with Bathsheba and he committed adultery and he had her husband killed, when he eventually came before God to make his life right, you know, to sort out his life with God, the thing that he did was he bowed before God and he confessed three different things that all played a role in what he did. He confessed his sin, he brought before God his transgressions, and he confessed his iniquity before God. And then he made an interesting statement, and he said that his iniquity had been with him from before he was even born. If you don't believe me, go and read Psalm 51. You will find that I'm not talking nonsense. I can't go over that again because tonight's message is different. But what I want you to understand is this. The whole concept of sin being sin is not necessarily the right way to look at it. It is also important that you understand this, because when you ask the average person, why did Jesus die for you? The first answer that you will get is for my sins, right? But what if I was to tell you that there are two other things that also influence every single person, whether you are a believer or not, and that Jesus also died for them? And the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God, and you cannot have faith in something that you do not understand. You understand? So what we want to get you to understand is that there are these other two things, transgression and iniquity, that also has bearing on your life. And when Jesus died on the cross, those two were also dealt with. But if you've never even heard of them, and you haven't got the capacity to trust God for the release and the deliverance that also comes through what he already did on your behalf on the cross, the question is, will you feel that freedom? Will you live in that liberty? The answer is possibly no. And so we're looking at these things and trying to figure out what are they, how do they work. Iniquity is the component of sin that can jump from generation to generation. If you study the Old Testament, you will find every single time the Israelites moved away from God and fell into error, idolatry, all sorts of perversions, etc., etc. Whenever the Holy Spirit began to move and raised up a new person to bring the people back to God, the first thing they always did was confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers. Is that interesting or what? Because by that time the forefathers are long since dead. But they never came back to God unless they confessed the iniquity of their forefathers. Why? Because they understood enough to know that they are a result of that iniquity. What is going on in their lives right now is almost like a mirror of the iniquity that came before them. Amen? And so now, tonight, the message is entitled, God's Answer to Generational Curses. And I want to share with you something interesting. Have you ever read through the Bible and you come to those places where it says, and this one, the son of that one, the son of that one, the son of that one, and then most of us, we just skip a little, and we find something that begins to flow again. And you will find that when you study the Bible, no matter where you go, they seem to be very big on this one, the son of that one, the son of that one. And for us, you know, we come from a Western civilization. For us, this is like a really weird concept. Why are these people so big on genealogy? Now, if you never knew what that's called, this one, the son of that one, the son of that one is the genealogy, right? It's almost like the bloodline that is set for you. Now, why? Why is it such a big deal? Why do they want to know where do you come from? And why do they want to know like your whole pedigree? You see, in the time when the Hebrews started living together, more and more people started living together, sharing kind of like the same space. Because you will remember that there was a time when the Tower of Babel came and God moved and God destroyed that whole thing, and people began to scatter because God wanted them to fill the earth. But now they started making like communities, and more and more and more people got together. There was a lot more cattle, that you had to sort of figure out whose is this and whose is that and where does this come from and where does that come from. And they sort of started this as a practical way of beginning to identify exactly who that person is. I'm not saying it's relevant tonight, but let's take a name such as Mark. All right. It is quite possible that tonight when I say Mark, raise your hand, there might be two or three people that raise their hand. Right now, here's the problem. They are all Mark. And when we are in a different situation, we're talking about a Mark. Today we have the benefit of giving him a surname and saying it's Mark Pochenpoel or Mark Ferreira or something. And then people are like, okay, that Mark. Back then they didn't really have that. The way of truly identifying, showing that there was an individual that they were speaking about was to say this one, the son of that one, the son of that one, and people knew who you were talking about. Now, in times of war, the first thing that they did when they decided where they were going to put you, are you going to be a foot soldier? Are you going to be an infantryman? Are you going to be a sergeant, a corporal, or are you going to be a general? Guess what they did? The first thing that they did was they went down the genealogy because they knew the bloodlines. And depending on where you came from, who your father was and your grandfather was and your great-grandfather, that determined immediately where they would place you. So the thing that they looked at, they were interested in not you and your abilities. In fact, they probably didn't give a hoot whether you were a good leader or not. If you had the right pedigree, they put you there. In the time when Israel went into exile and they were in Babylon, God is very, very strong on the thing that his children must be pure. You understand that, right? Now, unfortunately, while they were in exile, there was a lot of the Israelites that got up to hanky-panky and all sorts of nonsense, and they messed around with false gods and with evil women, etc., etc. And this was remembered. And even in the genealogies, notes were made of that. In fact, it was so bad that if they caught you with certain things, involved with certain things, they would actually just remove you completely from the genealogy. It's like one day your name would just not be there. There will be this one, the son of that one, the son of that one, but this other name will just be, it's like that generation is just gone. It's wiped out. They would take it away. In short, what I'm trying to say to you is this, your position and your status in society had nothing to do with you, and it had everything to do with where you came from. In those days, people were very interested in where do you come from. And when they begin to hear where you come from and they can make that connection with, it's from that bloodline. They either had respect for you or they had no respect for you. They either listened to you or they didn't. Now, a different way to put this is that your bloodline back then totally determined your pedigree. Is that right? Now, some of you are sitting here and thinking, man, I got no pedigree. Don't worry about it. It's going to get better. Okay, just bear with me. It's going to get better. Would you say that in today's age, pedigree still plays a role? Who of you would say yes? Who of you would say no? Everybody thinks it's a trick question, so nobody's answering me. It's okay, I forgive you. All right. Today, whether you like it or not, pedigree actually does still play a role. Maybe not in the way that you think, but let me explain to you. When we look at livestock, is pedigree relevant? Okay, how can I put this? Have you ever noticed that you go to the pet shop to go and buy yourself a pet? Now, depending on your ambition in life, you are either going to go for a pedigree or you're going to go for a pavement special. Which one do you think you're going to have to take more money out of your pocket for? Well, you know what? When that oak knows that he's got a pedigree sitting there on the shelf, he's going to nail you. He's going to show you no mercy, and you're going to have to pay that because this thing's got papers, man. This thing's got a pedigree as long as you're whatever. And you're going to have to take out big bucks because pedigree still makes an impact on people's lives. Similarly, how can I put this? My father used to be a farmer. Now, when a farmer needs to buy cattle, he's very interested in the pedigree. He's very interested in the bloodline where that thing comes from, or at least he should be, because that will have a big determining factor as to whether, let's say it's a cow. My dad had a dairy farm. The type of cows that you want on a dairy farm is the type of cow that produces lots and lots of milk, all right? You don't want the cow that's got like the big rump and, you know, all the other like big muscles and whatever. It can have no muscles for all I care, so long as it produces like 90 liters a day of milk. then I'm happy. But in order to get a cow like that, you need to buy from the right pedigree so that it is actually a milk cow. Similarly, if you want to produce meat, don't buy a dairy cow because they got hardly any meat. You understand? You take that thing to be slaughtered, they're going to give you 2,000 rand for it. Whereas for a proper meat cow, you can get 8,000 rand. You see the difference? So when you buy, you got to buy according to pedigree so that you get the result that you are after. Let me put it to you this way. You and I might take a cow to an auction. And there's a dairy farmer standing there, and we're telling this dairy farmer, look at this thing, it's got so much definition, it's got such a nice coat, it's so nice and shiny, and yeah, it doesn't have horns, and it's this and that, and it's got such a wonderful temperament, and all of that stuff to him means nothing. The thing that he's interested in is, what was the father, and what was the mother? Because that'll immediately tell him whether that can do, whether that cow can do what he wants it to do. In the same way, let's say we go to an auction where they're going to auction horses. There's a bunch of horse breeders there. You and I might go there and not really knowing a lot about it. They bring this little filly up there and you know, he's not very old and he hasn't really developed a lot of muscles yet. And he looks a little bit scrawny. In fact, he looks almost like underfed. You know, if you and I had to put money on it, we would say this thing is useless. But the moment they start bidding, all the bidders just go mad. Why are they going mad? Because they know the father. If that father has won a couple of races, everybody wants him. They don't care about him. The only thing at this point in time that they are interested in is where does he come from? Because that is what they've got to work with. If the father has won a couple of races and the mother has bred other ones that have also run good races, they will pay big bucks for it. The thing is, you can't see it yet, can you? At that stage, you're only seeing this tiny little horse there that looks like a little bit scrawny, and you probably wouldn't pay 500 bucks for it. And in the end, when that oak's hammer goes down, bam, it's like half a million rand. And we sit there and we say, well, am I missing something? Yes, you are. You're missing the bloodline. Because the bloodline determines the value. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I know I've shared this quite a few times, but the more you hear it, the better you will understand it. It says the following, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing exactly the same kind of sufferings. Before I go on, I want to just say something about this. I enjoy this scripture. Can I tell you why? Because whenever I go through trials and tribulations, I am reminded that I'm not the only one. Amen. Why is that important? Because have you ever noticed that when the wheels begin to fall off in your life, and there's trials and there's tribulation and there's problems, the devil comes and says to you, you know, it's just you, man. You're worthless. You're useless. You can say, devil, man, it's not just me that goes through the stuff. There the Bible says, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He just wants you to feel sorry for yourself. You know, and he wants you with your self-pity and your whatever to dig an even deeper pit than he's already dug for you. Don't fall into that thing. Listen here, Jesus himself put it the best. I can't put it any better. Jesus said, there will be storms. When we go through a storm in life, it's not necessarily the best thing, but the nice thing about storms is they tend to clear the air. When they eventually over, you smell that nice fresh air and you know, it's just like there's new zest and there's new zeal for life. We don't always know why we go through things. We don't always understand why things happen, but God knows. Let me ask you this question. Who is in ultimate control of your life? Well, God is. And sometimes he knows better than we do. And sometimes we just have to accept. Now, getting back to that scripture, the Bible compares the devil to a roaring lion. Why does the writer here compare the devil to a lion? For a very good reason. Because the two act exactly the same way. When a lion focuses on a herd of buffalo, let's say there's 1,000 buffalo. It's a big herd. It's up there in the Okavango or somewhere where there's like still millions of animals. All right. I know we don't have them in South Africa, but somewhere in Africa there's lots. Just trust me. So it's up there. There's plenty of them, and he's looking at all of them and like he's freaking out because there's so much to go for, but he's not focusing on the biggest one. He's not focusing on the nicest looking one. What is he looking for? What is that lion looking for? He's looking for some sign of weakness. Now, why must a lion look for some sign of weakness? He's the king of the animals, isn't he? You see, the problem is a lion, even though it's quite fast, it can't sustain that speed for a long time. So if he starts going after this really good-looking bull that's got lots of meat that'll keep his family filled for the next like two generations, if he goes for him but he doesn't manage to bring him down, he's lost his chance. Because how many of you know the rest of the buffalo are not going to hang around to see the outcome of this problem? They're all going to duck. The moment that lion shows his true colors, he comes dashing out of the underbrush, everybody's going to split. And so here's his problem. When they've all disappeared and he's missed, that whole plane is empty. Now it's going to take him another week to track down and get ready for the kill. And you know what? He might just die of hunger in the meantime. So he's always confronted with this reality. It would be nice to have that one, but it would be a lot better to go for that one. Even though there's not enough meat, even though it's like, you know, I mean, normally weakness, it's got to do with age, right? If you ever bought like a rump steak and then you say to your wife, listen, young man, geez, this thing must have died of old age. What do you mean? This is seriously tough. It's like, it's not necessarily that nice to eat. Well, that lion doesn't have a choice. He's going to have tough meat tonight and have meat, or he's going to go for the young one and the lots of flavor and the lots of, you know, whatever, and he's not going to eat. So the reason why the lion is focused on weakness is because he can use that to his advantage. All right. So much for the lion. How does that equate to the devil? I want you to just maybe look at the person next to you and say, I am not just full of weakness. Yeah, yes, some good news for you. You are not just full of weakness. Sometimes when we look at our life, we tend to have this like weird, we've got this funny vision where the only thing in our lives we see is the negative side. We only see the weaknesses. You don't just have weakness. Just like when we look at that herd of buffalo, there will be some that are powerful, some that are strong, some that are fast, some that are resilient. There are also some that are old and some that are weak. Now, if I look at any one of your lives, if I had some way to measure, let's say I had a special laptop and I can plug it in, I won't plug it into a weird place, I'll plug it into your ear, is that all right? I'll plug it into your ear and I'll download information and it'll tell me all about you. And there might be two or three things in the weakness, but there might be 50 things in the strength. What the devil wants to do in your life is he wants to get you to focus on only the weakness. Forget about the strengths. The wonderful thing is everyone has strengths. We just tend to forget about that some days. But the reason he wants you to focus on the weakness is because that's where he can have power. That's if he messes around there for long enough, he can get in there. When a thief comes to rob a house, what does he look for? He looks for some area of weakness. Okay, so you've got burglar bars in front of that window, and that window, but that window, for some weird reason, you forgot. Guess which window he's going to come in through? The one where you forgot. And you know that one day when maybe your dog is sick and you took him to the vet, it's that day that he breaks in because now there's weakness. The dog isn't there anymore. There's always some area of weakness that these things manipulate. Now, the thief is also the devil, because the Bible says in the book of John 10, verse 10, the thief came for no other reason than to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's always the devil. Bible tells us he was a murderer from the beginning in the book of John 8, verse 44. He's a liar and he's a murderer. He wants to bring destruction. Just like that lion wants to maul that animal, he wants to come and maul your life. All right, getting back to the message. Satan is compared to a lion because they work in similar ways. Satan knows exactly where you come from. And he knows the weaknesses that were prevalent in the bloodline that you came from. Maybe the weaknesses are tendency to arthritis. Maybe the weaknesses are major anger, you know, problems with anger, problems with animosity, problems with irritability, frustration. Maybe the weakness is depression, negativity, despondency, dejection. Let me tell you something. He can name every single one of your ancestors, and he can tell you that one suffered with this, that one suffered with this, that one, that was his problem, that one, that was his weakness. He knows, he studies it, because he's going to try and use it all against you. That's his method. That's how he works. Satan knows the weakness that is in our bloodline, and he's going to do everything in his power to try and make you subject to all of that weakness. He wants to make like a funnel above you. And he wants to channel all that rubbish that came from father's side and mother's side, all the weak stuff, he wants to channel into you, and he wants you to accept that that's your lot in life. I want you to understand something today. That's not your lot in life. The Word of God says God's also got a plan for your life, and His plan is to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. There's a scripture in the book of, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, round about there, that says, we must not be ignorant concerning the devices of Satan, lest he gain an advantage over us. What that says is, the less you know of the devil's plans, the more power he will have in your life. You hear me? Let's put it in a way that we can all understand. Our South African Springboks have won the World Cup. Everybody say, bless God.
Bless God.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. And so we are all very proud, and we are all very chuffed, and we are all just like extremely thankful. But one of the things that was probably very prevalent in the run-up to the World Cup is, how many of you know they spent a lot of time watching the All Blacks play, watching the England pack play, watching the Aussies and Samoa and all of those Oaks that they played against. They watched them. And what were they looking for? Okay, how do they do the scrums? How do they scrum? How do they do the lineouts? Where can we manipulate that weakness that they've got? It's everywhere in sport today. Everybody studies everything because we want to identify weakness. Because even us, we've learned by trial and error that the more you focus on your opponent's weakness, the more power you have over your opponent. Devil's not stupid. He's known this for years. He's known this forever. And he will do that. He wants to do that. Now, he wants to subject you to all the sickness, all the infirmity, all the shortcomings, all the problems, all the issues found in your bloodline. Every single person that is here, how many of you know that you had a mother and you had a father, or you have a mother and you have a father? Just raise your hands if you understand that concept. Right, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says the following. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Right, listen to this carefully. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Blinded their minds. Okay, and then he goes on and he says, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who is the God of this world? If you come from a really traditional background, you might be quite shocked now. But the God of this world is not Jesus, it's not God, it's not the Holy Spirit. The God of this world is Satan. And now you say to yourself, but how on earth is that possible? It's easy. When God put Adam and Eve on this planet, God said to them, I give you the right to rule. I give you all power, I give you all authority, I give you all dominion. Rule over this earth, subdue it, and have power over it. Is that right? And what's the first thing they went and done? They went and listened to the devil. And in the process, they gave all that authority, all that power, all that dominion to him. And so in Satan, in Adam's fall, in Eve's fall into sin, there was a reversal that took place. The dominion, the power, and the authority that God initially gave man was usurped and taken by Satan. It was almost like there was a coup. And through their rebellion against God, he won the coup. And he took that position. Now I want you to focus. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, we are told that Satan is the god of this world. Now if he is the god of this world, how many of you know that he has some serious power in this world? Come on, Oaks. He's not Mickey Mouse, he's powerful. And he definitely has a lot of power in this world. And I want to say to you that there are a lot of things that happen in this world that people blame God for that God had nothing to do with. You want to put the blame? Put it where it's deserved. It's the God of this world that caused it. And he does have power. The Bible tells us that. Now, where were you born? Okay, some of you are going to say Joburg and some of you are going to say Durban. That's not what I mean. You were born in this world, weren't you? And the Bible says there is a God of this world, which implies like ruler of this world. Now, when you were born in this world, in a worldly system, under whose authority and dominion were you born? Well, you might not like the answer, but under the devils. And you better believe that there was a time in your life when he did have power over your life. You see, the scripture is very plain. Satan is the god of this world. In other words, the ruler. And whoever rules has normally got rules, regulations, and principles, all sorts of stuff in place that we have to adhere to and that affect our lives. All right? We live in South Africa. It's not the worst country in the world. Bless God for that. Amen? And let's just say prophetically it's on the way up. Amen? And we have to just keep speaking that, on the way up. Now, in this country, you can't just do what you want, can you? We are governed by the government. And God also tells us that we must abide by the government that's there. Now, that doesn't refer to the devil. Please don't get me wrong. I'm speaking about the government in this country. But there are certain things that are in play. There are certain things that you can do and certain things that you cannot do, etc., etc. Now, it's exactly the same when it comes to the authority and the rulership of Satan. There's a lot of stuff that he wants to bring upon you, that he wants to force upon you. Now, what is it that he wants to force upon you? Well, he wants to force upon you, in this worldly kingdom that we are born in, all kinds of rubbish, all kinds of nonsense, etc., etc., especially the weakness that has come from our bloodline. It's one of the principles that his kingdom is built on. The moment they are born, dump all the rubbish that you found in that past generations. Dump it all in them, so that they can suffer with us for the rest of their life. You see, he doesn't care who you, the individual, are. He only cares what happened before. It's almost, in a weird way, a mirror of what happened in the Old Testament, when genealogy was so important. When you introduced yourself, as John, the son of James, the son of Peter, the son of Amos, the son of, and then they would judge you based on where you came from, not on who you are. They didn't know you, but they formed an opinion of you based on where you came from. Now that's exactly what the devil is trying to do to us. When you are born, he knows nothing about you. He doesn't know the call upon your life. He doesn't know the destiny that God has for you. He doesn't know the gifting that God has placed in you. He doesn't know the talents that God has deposited in your life. He couldn't give a hoot about who you are. All he knows is your father had a drinking problem. Your mother was bound by depression. Your grandmother used to read teacups and all sorts of stuff. I can bring a curse of sorcery upon this person. I can bring a curse of addiction upon this person. I can bring a curse of infirmity upon this person. And he says, oh, pleased to meet you. Man, you and I are going to have a good time together. Because he's going to try and bring all that rubbish upon you. Because he's identifying in you all the weakness that he saw come down those successive bloodlines. Who of you have heard a term that we often use in Christian circles, born again? Any of you? If you haven't heard it, I want you to just come and see me afterwards and I want to pray for you. All right? Because I suspect there might be a problem. John chapter 3 verse 1 to 5 says the following. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, what just happened there? Let me explain it to you. The scene starts off where we see Nicodemus come to Jesus. We also see that he comes to Jesus at night. What you have to know about Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, all right? And most of you will know, if you've studied the New Testament, even just superficially, that Jesus and Pharisees generally did not mix. Am I right? The Pharisees were always on Jesus' case. Yet here we find a Pharisee that wants to spend time with Jesus, all right? The Bible also tells us, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. He there tells us why he's come to see Jesus. If I can sort of put it to you this way, Nicodemus probably followed Jesus' ministry from fairly early on, because Jesus made waves from day one, right? I mean, the first day, he walks into a synagogue and casts a whole bunch of devils out of that place, which has never been done in the history of mankind. How many people do you think freaked out when they saw that for the first time? Well, based on how many people still freak out when they see that today, it must have been a lot. Amen? And the Bible tells us, if you go and look at the book of Mark chapter 1, by that evening the whole town came to the house where Jesus was to meet with him. So he made an impact from day one. And so Nicodemus had probably been following Jesus' ministry, and the one thing that stood out to him was this. Everybody says, well, in his circles, it is said that Jesus is a false prophet. It is said that Jesus is some charlatan, or he's out to deceive people, etc., etc. Yet he can't get over the fact that when this man prays to God, miracles take place daily. And he kept saying to himself, man, I hear what my friends are saying, I hear what these other guys are saying, but where does he get this power? And I believe that he probably had a good relationship with God, even though he was a Pharisee. Because what he's really coming to talk to Jesus about is this: Lord Jesus, I see you do all these signs, I see you do all these wonders, all these miracles. Therefore, I do believe that God must have sent you. How can I get to that place in my life that I begin to see those signs and wonders and miracles in my own life? Can you see that's why he's there? Why does he come at night? Because if the other Pharisees know that he's there, he's got big problems. Never mind crucifying Jesus, they would stone him because they hated Jesus with a passion. And so his question is, Lord, I also want to see and do the things that you do. How can I do them? And Jesus gives him a very weird answer. Jesus says, son, unless you are born again, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is actually telling him here, unless he becomes born again, he will never understand the things of the kingdom. Listen carefully. Unless you, Nicodemus, are born again, I can tell you about these things, but you will not, it'll make no sense to you. So when you want to do these things, the number one thing to do is get with the program, become part of that kingdom that you want in your life. Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, being a man of faith, having served God, he was not unfamiliar with the terminology, you have to be born again. You might ask why. Well, in those days, a Gentile, which referred to an unbeliever, wanted to come to a conversion that they became a Jew. They also had to go through a process of being born again. And when they'd eventually gone through this process of becoming a Jew, they were referred to as newborn children in the faith. All right? So to them, it wasn't like a totally weird concept to be born again. To them, that was what they called people that came from a worldly system into the Jewish faith. All right. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, actually he should have in his mind made that connotation and said, well, Jesus says I need to convert myself. But because he was a Jew and he was a God-fearing man, he never for one moment thought that his life would actually be wrong. And so that's why when Jesus said, you must be born again, he asked that question and he said, well, Lord, excuse me, I'm 6'4", my mother is like 3'5", and I must go back into her womb? Like, how's this going to work? And then Jesus said, no, unless you be born again of water and of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying to him the following. In order to understand the things of the kingdom of God, you have to become part of the kingdom of God. And the Greek word for born again means born from above. All right. So it's not simply something that you do. You must be born from the heavens. You must be born from above. It's a spiritual thing that has to happen in your life. Now, what are the results of being born again? I said to you just now that when you were born in a worldly system and you were born under the yoke of slavery of the god of this world. Which is why a lot of us often sit with all sorts of issues and all sorts of problems because he forces them on you. He's a dictator. If you grew up in Germany while Hitler was there and he was a dictator, how many of you know that you had no chance? What he said goes. That's just the way it is. You could um about it and ah about it, but that's just the way it was because he was a dictator. Now the devil kind of like works the same way. He forces things upon people. And because of where you were born and the position that he has, it often manifests in your life exactly the same way. But now Jesus says, the wonderful good news is you can be born again from above. Why is that significant? Because when I was born here, the devil had position over me. If I'm born from above, it's like immigrating to a new country and getting that green card. Let's talk about America. Everybody wants to go to America. Why? Because they want a green card. Why? Because then they get a social security number and, you know, apparently it's a much better life. I'm not always so sure about it when I look at the television, but they say it's a better life. And so people fight to go there. If you become a citizen of a new country, a lot of things in your life change, don't they? Why? Because you come under new management. Any of you ever left a position where your boss used to yell at you and scream at you and belittle you and give you a hard time, and you, God made a way for you, you got a new position, and this new boss is just awesome. He encourages you, or she encourages you, equips you, motivates you, empowers you. I mean, that's quite a difference, isn't it? But it's got to do with the management that you are under. I'm trying to say this. In the world, there's one type of management. In the kingdom, there's a totally different type of management. And we come under a new management. If I was to immigrate from South Africa to America, in South Africa, what is the, does anybody have an idea? What is pension? Yeah, it's like 700 and something rand, right? How far are you going to go on there? But you immigrate to the States and your pension is like, just let's say, arguably, $2,000, which you could do a lot with. Is that a benefit? It's a massive benefit. And maybe their health care is for free. Maybe that's why a lot of people want to go there. But there must be something to it. Now, the moment you come under that new rulership, the new benefits, they kick in. What were your benefits in the kingdom of this world? You will have depression. You will have anxiety. You will have stress. You will have heaviness. You will have despondency. You will have dejection. Man, there's a whole bunch of sicknesses laid up for you, etc., etc. That's what the devil wanted you to inherit out of this worldly kingdom of his. What is your inheritance in the kingdom of God? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. I can't put it better than that. It's the total opposite of what the enemy wants to force upon you in the kingdom of this world. Becoming born again, we are now citizens of the kingdom of God, and we are now subject to God's rulership, which immediately changes everything. Amen? I would have thought some of you would have a smile on your face by now because it's getting better. Amen? Just remind your mouth that it's allowed to smile. You know, it's not a strict church, this. In effect, we can put it this way. When you become born again, you are issued immediately with a new ID and a new passport. If I, as a South African citizen, go to the United States and there's a big hoo-ha and something happens, do they have jurisdiction over me or not? The way I understand it, they don't. Amen? Because I'm part of a different government. Now it's exactly the same here. That's why the Bible says we are in the world, but no longer of the world. I am no longer of the world. And so a lot of the stuff that the devil could do before, now when he tries to do it, he no more has the right to do it. I can begin to challenge him now. I can take him on. The rules, the laws, and the principles that govern your life immediately change when you become born again. And we have a new inheritance. Colossians 1 verse 12 to 14 says this. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share, listen to this, in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Listen to that. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In this worldly kingdom that we were born in, the devil works hard to give you a worldly inheritance. You're going to work like a dog. You're going to have problems all the time. You're going to have issues. You're going to have lots of fear and lots of anxiety, etc., etc. Jesus says, when he rescued you from darkness, he brought you into a new kingdom, and he gave you a new, listen to me, a new inheritance. Now, there's a lot of people going through life still feeling the old inheritance because they don't understand these things. Now you begin to put your foot down. Hey, devil, you just put back here. I understand the truth now. What you're doing is taking a chance. What is this worldly inheritance? Hatred, racism, jealousy, aggression, fear, lust, addiction, rejection, etc., etc. All of those things are part of the worldly inheritance. If you're sitting here tonight and you can identify, man, I've got that one and that one. Ooh, geez, listen, I'm not a clairvoyant. So if you've got all of them, that's God speaking to you. You understand. But then you have to understand something. You don't have to leave this place tonight with all of that stuff in check. What does the Word of God say? New inheritance. What does the Word of God say? New inheritance. Rescued from the dominion of darkness. When you were still full out in darkness, the devil could make you do things. He could force things upon you. If you're no longer there, you're stupid if you're still doing it. Because Jesus says there's something new for you. Something different for you. Now, also, it includes the weakness that he has identified in your bloodline. That's what he wants to force on you. God has qualified us, the Bible says, for a life of victory. The effects of our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and it's time we understand what he's really done for us and begin to fight until we see that appropriated in our life. Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 4 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms." Listen carefully. He starts off and he says, "I praise God." Then he qualifies, why is he praising God? He says, because God, listen to this, has blessed us, that's you and me, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He blesses God because of the awesome blessing that God has done for you and he has done for me. As a child of God, listen carefully, the Bible says you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Wow. You know what? Your mind cannot even comprehend what that means. Maybe one day, when the Lord reveals this whole thing to us, you could probably preach a whole year just on that. I can't do that because I don't have the full revelation, but I know that this is big. Because he says there, available to you at any given time is every spiritual blessing that there is in Christ. And why is that so? Because Jesus died on the cross and gave his life so that he could receive your old life. Amen? Jesus died so that he could freely give his life, so that when you die to the old man, he could take that old life and give you a new life. Now let's just talk very quickly about the life that Jesus gave for you and for me. It was a life that conquered sin. Amen? So can you rule over sin in your life? It's not impossible, my friend. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not impossible. You can do it. Why? Because that's the heart that beats in you now. It is a life that conquered every demon, every devil, every principality, and every power. Can you walk over serpents and scorpions? Yes. Why? Because of the life that he gave you. It was a life that conquered death. Now, my friend, you must understand the Bible says it is appointed for man to die. So I'm not promising you eternal life here in the prospect of forever living in this world. But there's a lot of other areas where death comes to people where you can rise above it. A lot of people have lost faith in the world. They've lost faith in God. They've become hopeless. They are dead in their spirit. God says the life that you received from Jesus Christ has conquered that death. If you're sitting here tonight and the devil's been attacking you in your mind, telling you that you are useless, you are worthless, you are pathetic, nothing is ever going to go right for you, blah, 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 yakety schmackety. He loves all that stuff. That's him. When you hear that stuff, that's his voice. What do you say to him? Devil, the life in me has conquered that death. Amen. Let me just jump on you. Let me just walk over you. Just feel this new life. There's a new heart that begins to beat in you. In the Old Testament, the scripture says there will come a time when the Lord will give us a new spirit and he will give us a new heart. How many of you know that you need a new heart? Some of us, this old heart of ours is just, it's terrible, man. It's always getting us into trouble and always full of weakness. The Word of God says he will give you a new one. Trust him. Ask him for that new one. You'll be surprised at what begins to happen in your life. The life that Jesus gave for you was a life of victory. Amen? It was a life of victory. That life that he lived, in every area, in every way, in every principle pleased God. Listen to me. Jesus, why did he do all those miracles? Why did he do all those signs? Because he blessed God. Because God was pleased with him. When God spoke, when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, when the dove came and sat upon him, the Bible tells us the heavens opened and the word of God came. In other words, God spoke and he said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." Man, if you are sitting there tonight and the devil has told you that you are so useless that God doesn't even care about you, let me tell you something. The life that lives with you now, God is well pleased with you because you received the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. Which is why the Bible says we have the right to boldly come before the throne of God's grace. Jesus never had to ask permission to come before his Father. Because of the life that he lived, there was no sin. He didn't have to bring a sin offering and quickly deal with some guilt and some shame and some condemnation. Do you know how many people sit in this place that sometimes do not even want to pray because, man, I've messed up again today and I messed up yesterday and, oh, geez, like, you know, God's just so angry with me at the moment. I have to pray about this stuff, but I'll wait until he calms down. It's the biggest rubbish I've ever heard. The life that lives in you conquered all that rubbish. It is a life of which when God looks at you, he says, "With you, I am well pleased." Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says this, "But our citizenship," listen carefully, this is what I've been trying to tell you, Philippians 3:20, "but our citizenship is in heaven." You hear that? Where is your citizenship? It's in heaven. What does that make you? That makes you so much a new creature that you can never go back to the old one. Because you are no longer a worldly citizen. The way God looks at you is different. The way the devil looks at you is different, but he will still try and treat you the same way, hoping that you don't understand how this stuff works. But when you begin to understand how this stuff works and put your foot down, he can't. He's going to lose. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to say something to you that is very profound. There are a lot of people going through life, just going through the motions, waiting for one day when the deliverance will finally come, and to them deliverance will be death. That's quite stupid, because that's not what God wants for you. It is available to you now, because even now, I don't have to die to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says my citizenship is already there. That's why one day when I get there, they're just going to have a big party and welcome me there. But even now, I am a citizen. Now, I'm a citizen of South Africa now. Does my citizenship change when I go on holiday in America? Uh-uh. Does my citizenship change when I spend maybe 2 years on a missionary outreach in Afghanistan or wherever? No. I will always be a citizen of this country. Now, in the same way, your citizenship can never change no matter what happens in your life. That means your privileges will always be the same. Listen to me. Your privileges. Do we have privileges as children of God? Yes. My friend, you've got so many privileges. It's just amazing. God wants to bless you. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. "I will make you the head and not the tail." Huh? "You will always be on top and never at the bottom." Amen. Your bread basket will always be full. "You will sow and always reap a bumper crop." Those are the privileges that God says is available to us as new, born again children of God with a new inheritance. New inheritance. You have the right to experience them now. Now, one of them is healing. Does God want to heal? You have to believe that God wants to heal. When the Israelites went out of Egypt and God made a covenant with them that they became children of God, the first thing that God did is he healed all their sickness and all their disease because they were now children of God. When Jesus sent the disciples out to minister according to the principles of the kingdom of God, what did he tell them to do? Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Cast out devils. Amen? These are the things of the kingdom of God. These are the things, the new inheritance that the Word of God says is yours and mine. Listen to what he says. My citizenship is in heaven. Can the devil steal what is in heaven? I know the thief can get into your house, and some of you can testify, he's stolen my car and he's done this and that. Can he get into heaven? Can he steal that treasure that's in there? No. So when he tells you, I'm going to take that, he's bluffing. I'm going to take your peace. I'm going to take your joy. I'm going to steal your calling. You will never fulfill your godly destiny. What is he trying to do? He's trying to bluff you. Let me tell you something. If he could play poker, he would be brilliant. Because he's excellent at bluffing. But a lot of the stuff that he tells you in your mind he's going to do, he cannot back it up. He's just hoping that you will fall for the bluff. Because the moment you fall for the bluff, you give him power. Poop, poop, poop. It's gone. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to 4 says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance, listen carefully, an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, that is kept safe for you in heaven. The inheritance that God says is yours tonight, that is yours every single day of your life, is kept in a place, it's like in a super freezer, man. You take that fruit and you put it in there and it'll never spoil, it'll never perish, and the thief cannot get to it. So you cannot lose it. Where you come from, where I come from, is today just as relevant and just as important as it was 3, 4, and 5,000 years ago. We saw earlier that in the Jewish days, where you come from, where you came from, in fact, was more important than who you were. They identified you not by who you are, but by your bloodline. This is where this person comes from. Today, that is still true. You see, I want to tell you something. You might sit here and say, but Rion, Chief, you don't even know my background. I come from a family where there's mental illness, there's divorce, there's horrible infirmities, there's low self-esteem, there's anger, there's violence, there's fornication. And I say to you, so what? So what? Can I tell you why I can say to you, so what? Because you have a new father. Amen. There was a time in your life where, yes, those things were relevant in your life. Yes, those things did play a big role in your life. Why do you think God said, become born again? Because the moment you become born again, everything changes. Oh, the devil will still try his luck. But now you've got something real, something valid that you can fight him with. And say, listen here, man, don't you come and bring me all this rubbish that comes down. I don't want it. I don't accept it. Okay, so your father was an addict and your mother was an addict and that's why you can't stop smoking. You can stop smoking. Why? Because you have a new inheritance. Does your father in heaven smoke? Does your father in heaven suffer from depression? Does your father in heaven suffer from premature death, heart attacks and all of that type of rubbish? Nah. Does he have low self-esteem? Does he suffer from rejection? So do you have to accept any of those things that have gone from generation to generation to generation in your household? No. So it's time to put your foot down and tell him, foot sack. You see, your pedigree and my pedigree is no longer in our earthly bloodline. The Bible says it is in Christ in heavenly places. Amen. Satan will always try and treat you as a worldly citizen. With all the resulting problems and issues, if you allow him to, that's your problem. You don't have to. Amen? You don't have to. Make sure that he knows, that you know, that you are a new creature in Christ. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes you've got to fight him a bit on this thing. Because he's seen this happen a lot. You know, people jump up and say, devil, I'm a new creature, just to tomorrow give in to the old things again. You've got to fight him with this. You've got to fight him with this. Word of God says, resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. The only thing is, the Bible doesn't say resist him for a day, resist him for a week. In every person's life, it's a little bit different. But if you do what God tells you to do, the Bible says God will bless you. Amen? Who of you want to be blessed by God? Who of you want to be doubly blessed by God? Amen. There's only one way to get to that place. The Word of God says, be obedient. Be obedient. Again, I take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where the Bible says the source of all the blessings available to us through God is unlocked by our obedience. Be obedient to His Word. When you receive a teaching, take it and make it your own. Apply the principles. The Bible, when you read the Bible, the only way to make sense of a lot of the stuff is to find the principle. And if you understand the principle and you begin to apply it to your life, you will experience the blessing thereof. Amen? Yes, the people that experienced the stuff in the Bible lived 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. But there was a principle behind what they experienced. And that same principle is valid today in your life. It's valid in my life. And when we appropriate it, when we apply it correctly, we will have exactly the same benefit. The question is always asked, does God heal today? Yes, I know He heals. I've seen Him heal hundreds of times. But often we don't apply the principles. You know, one of the things that I've had the privilege of doing is, some of you might have heard of the Alpha Course. And I have actually presented the Alpha Course on a number of different occasions. And one of the teachings in the Alpha Course is, does God heal? And what I normally do when I have a new class is I ask them, I say to them, listen, yeah, the question here is, does God heal? Who of you have ever prayed for the sick? And then I wait for the hands to come up. Now, this is true. Normally in a class of 30, there's about 3 or 4 that will raise their hands. And then I say to the rest of them, well, you will never know, will you? Because that's the bottom line. When we begin to pray, when we stand up in obedience, that allows the hand of God to move. But if we never get to that place, the hand of God will never move. You have to get to that place where your obedience begins to allow God to move. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Bless God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You that in Your sovereign wisdom, Father, You have made a plan for us that we do not longer have to suffer under the yoke, the weakness, the problems that we find in our past. Lord, that the things that come down our bloodline need no longer have an effect upon our lives. We thank You, Lord, that there is a promise in the Word of God that tells us that You have a new godly inheritance stored up for us in heavenly places where it cannot perish, where it cannot fade, where it cannot fall away, where the thief cannot get to it and it cannot be stolen. And Lord, that when we choose to receive it, it will be ours. And we need that new inheritance. Lord, tonight there's people here that are sick. There's people here that are afflicted by evil spirits. There's people here that might have given up on life and feel that they've got no hope. And I just pray, Lord, that by the power and the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, You will touch them, and may the truth of this message just begin to sink in. You don't have to live with that inheritance. God's got something new for you. May they choose to accept that, embrace that truth, and make it part of their life. I thank You for this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we move to a place now where we begin to pray for people, again, we just want to say, Lord, man cannot do these things. Yes, Your Word says we must go out and do it, but Your Word also says Your anointing does it. Word of God says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. Lord, thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this place. Thank You, Jesus. Blessed be Your name. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just, if you feel comfortable with that, raise your hands with me. Raise your hands. And now let's take what we've learned tonight and immediately appropriate it in our life. The worst thing you can do is just walk away from a message like this and just like, ah, okay, that was nice to hear. God shares these things with us for a reason, so we can do something with it. The Bible says when we pray, God moves, right? So if we begin to pray about what we've just learned and the anointing for this stuff is here, man, how much more is the power that's going to manifest in your life? Pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe You are the Son of God. You are the only way to God. And You died on that cross to give me a new life. I have chosen to give my life to You. In the event that I have backslidden. I choose to repent right now. And I turn my back on my evil ways. And I embrace you as my Lord and Savior. Tonight I truly accept. In my heart, my body, my soul, and in my spirit, that new life, that new spirit that you say is mine. Thank you, Jesus, that from this day forward, I can also say, I am a new creature. The old things are gone, and God makes everything new. I have understood something. I don't have to accept the rubbish that Satan is forcing upon me now. I now renounce the iniquity, the weakness that has come down my bloodline. Devil, in Jesus' name, you take this rubbish and you get out of my life right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your blessing upon my life. Amen. Bless God. Bless God.